الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We are carrying on today, inshallah, the discussion related to the book Understanding Usul al-Fiqh. We are on page 13, we're just after the types of the Ahkam Sharia. So last time we went through the meaning of fiqh, the definition of fiqh, as the practical Sharia rules or rules related to man's actions, which are derived from the elaborated evidences or the adilla tafsiliya. And then we explained the importance of fiqh and the importance of studying fiqh and what type of fiqh is fard ain, what type of fiqh is fard kifaya. And we went into the definition of usul al-fiqh as the methodology and the method by which we extract the hukm, the method by which we extract the law, and the importance of the subject, such that even if somebody is not involved in extracting the law, i.e. they are not scholars, it is important today to be able to distinguish between which opinions have been extracted correctly and which opinions have not been. So we discussed these matters, then we went on to discussing the types of ahkam sharia and the meaning of hukm shara, the different types, the five types of sharia rules. And now we're going to go into briefly the application of the sharia, and then to a very important subject, which is one of the most important subjects in usul, which is the subject of dalil, the subject of evidence. So on page 13 we stop, so we will just read some points here which are important. It's just re-emphasizing here that the sharia is not only limited to areas covering divorce or marriage. Often when we talk about sharia law in the media, people see it to do with like All India Muslim Personal Law Board in India. When we talk about sharia, it's to do with divorce, marriage, inheritance. That's sharia law. Or similarly, when we talk about sharia law in the Muslim world, they see sharia law as a very limited set of rules related to certain things. There's many misconceptions. For example, some people think sharia law should only be applied upon Muslims, is not to be applied upon the society as a whole, which is wrong. Yani the sharia law is to do with the ahkam sharia, that's governing all of human beings' actions, and it's related to man's relationship with himself, as we discussed yesterday, man's relationship with the wider society in terms of other human beings, and the direct relationship with Allah. So here we are just emphasizing the point that the sharia is wider than one aspect, and we give some examples. That as an example, there is a general principle in Islam that a thief's hand should be cut off. However, if the individual steals food while hungry, then this principle is not applied in this particular situation. What we're trying to explain here is that the sharia is more than what is depicted in the media. Sharia law is depicted as cutting the hand of the thief, and that's it. With the sharia law, or the fiqh is detailed. It is not so general that it's like just a broad law, cut the hand of any thief. Although Allah Azza wa Jal did say in the Quran, وَالسَّارِقُ and cut the hand of the thief, whereas the sunnah, when we study later on, the sunnah specifies and details the rules in much more depth. Okay, so there are many conditions. So for example, the fuqaha have highlighted 7 conditions for cutting the hand of the thief. So our ideas today may be that any thief's hand is cut. That is not true in Islam. Okay, for example, if the thief steals from a public place, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would not cut his hand. So if somebody goes to the market and he steals something from a market, which is a public place, his hand is not cut. If somebody steals food, his hand is not cut. If somebody steals in the time of famine, the hand is not cut, because Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said there is no cutting in the famine. If somebody steals from his relatives, then this is shubha, then the hand is not cut. Okay, so meaning these are other, and just we are giving here elaboration. When we study sharia, when we study fiqh, it is a detailed law. It is not just a general set of maxims and principles to be applied anyhow. It's detailed. So the hand is cut, and if there is a nisab, there is a value which is mentioned in the sunnah regarding above that value. If somebody steals, then the hand is cut. If it's below that value, if somebody steals an apple from somebody's house, his hand is not cut. It's something first it's food or something of very small value, he steals a pen of low value, the hand is not cut. There will be another punishment. Doesn't mean that there is no punishment. For any ma'asiyah, for any sin in Islam, there is a punishment, but there is something called hudud, which are the rights of Allah, which Allah has directly specified the punishments which we cannot depart from. Then there is the ta'zir. The ta'zir is the things which they are sins, but it is up to the Khalifa of the Muslims, the leader of the Muslims, to decide upon the punishment, but within certain guidelines. For example, the ta'zir cannot exceed the hudud, and so on. So here, briefly what we are talking about is just to give the idea that the Sharia is more than the current picture of Sharia that exists. Okay, so that's the whole aim of this section. So we can go into, we can continue now onto the section of Dalil, which is a more important section for us, which is on page 15. So we will read somewhat the beginning of it and then go through an explanation. First we start by saying linguistically Dalil means a proof, indication or evidence. As a term, Dalil means the source or evidence for a thought, concept or a ruling. And any law or ruling must have a Dalil, which can be from the Qur'an, the Sunnah or a source which the Qur'an and Sunnah directed us to adopt. These sources will be discussed later in the book. Any ruling from the text of either the Qur'an or Sunnah is considered as a Dalil. Okay? So what do we mean here? First we are defining the meaning of Dalil in terms of language. Okay, linguistically always the scholars in the books of Usul, when we define a term, we first go from the language. Okay, that what is the linguistic meaning of it, which means a proof or an indication, and then how are we using the term when we talk about the Sharia, or when we talk about fiqh. So then we are saying that it's not just a proof for anything, we are further refining the definition here. We're using the original linguistic meaning, but going into what we are aiming for, we are using the term for. So we're saying that Dalil means the source or evidence for a thought, concept or ruling in Islam. Okay? That's what we mean when we talk about Dalil. So we are talking about Dalil, the Shari'i Dalil. Okay? The Dalil related to the Sharia. For example, in Aqeedah, the Dalil can be different than in fiqh. Okay, in Aqeedah there are two types of Dalil. Dalil Aqli, Dalil Naqli. The Dalil which is based on the mind, like the proof of the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal, that is based upon the Aql. Allah directs us in the Qur'an directly to use the mind to come to His belief, or to believe in Him. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the alteration of night and day, these are signs for ulil albab, people of understanding. These are signs in many other ayahs, yatafakkaroon, people who think, okay, the people who ponder. So, Dalil, when it comes to Aqeedah, as we differentiated yesterday, there is a difference between Aqeedah and fiqh, Aqeedah and Sharia. When it comes to Aqeedah, we are allowed to use rational evidence. We are allowed to use Dalil from the mind when it comes to the existence of Allah, when it comes to proving the Qur'an, okay? When it comes to proving, for example, the Isma, the infallibility of the Anbiya, also that's a rational discussion. When it comes to the subject of Al-Qala wal-Qadr, also there are rational areas of the Iman. In Aqeedah also there is the Dalil Naqli, there is the Dalil or the evidence which is textual, i.e. those matters which cannot be proved by the mind that we simply must submit to, such as the matters of the ghayb, like the belief in the malaika, the belief in yawm al-qiyamah, the belief in jannah and jahannam, the belief in the qadr, i.e. the knowledge of Allah. These things are textual, and we believe in them, okay, textually, and we submit to them. So in Aqeedah, there is specific types of dalil. In fiqh, in jurisprudence, the only dalil which is acceptable is the Dalil Naqli, is the Dalil which is textual. Dalil Aqli is not accepted in fiqh. The Dalil from the mind is not accepted in law, i.e. in Sharia. So we can't say, when we talk about, and this is an unfortunate mistake that people make today, is that they are mixing, they are saying, look, Allah has told us to use the mind. But Allah has told us to use the mind in what? He has told us to use the mind when it comes to belief. Okay? not when it comes to laws. He said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. The Sahaba said, we hear, we obey. When it comes to the jurisprudence, there is no room for somebody to say, well, I think that that's wrong. Okay? He must have a dalil from the Qur'an or the Sunnah or what the Qur'an and the Sunnah have indicated. So, here, this is an important point, and this is a very big mistake. When people talk about fiqh today, you find often they are mixing between the text of the Qur'an and the Sunnah and their own logic. So somebody will say, why is pork haram? Oh, pork is haram because it is a dirty animal. Well, Allah did not say that, nor did the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say that. So that is not the dalil for why pork is haram. Why is pork haram? Because Allah has mentioned in the Qur'an that it's haram, halal. You don't put a dalil from the mind in that, because if you start to do that, first you're making a bid'ah, an innovation in the deen, something which Allah has not put, you are inventing. Okay? Secondly, you are getting into very dangerous ground, because when you give a logic as a dalil, okay, for a hukum, for a rule, then what happens is, if say so, your logic then can be countered. Somebody can say, okay, we have got a pig which has been raised with food, which is clean in a laboratory, with very clean environment. So, okay, you should eat that now because it is not unclean. Isn't it? Because if you are giving the dalil from the mind, then of course your dalil will be refuted. And then you will have to compromise the sharia, or either you will just be embarrassed and you will not be able to argue the point. So when we understand here, this is the important issue we are raising. The dalil in fiqh, in jurisprudence, is only, like Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there are two things I am leaving, if you stick to them, you will never go astray, the kitab of Allah and my sunnah. So the Quran and the sunnah are the fundamental sources of law in Islam, and on top of them, whatever they indicate. So we will study later on, they are the what we call the sources which emanate from the Quran and sunnah, which are also definitive, like the ijma' of the sahaba, which actually indicates the sunnah, and qiyas, which actually comes from the Quran and sunnah. So these are built on top of the Quran and sunnah. So Quran and sunnah are the fundamental sources of law, and they are the basis of all dalil. They are the basis of all evidence when it comes to jurisprudence. So somebody cannot say, oh, marrying more than one wife, well, I don't like that, it doesn't make sense. But it's in the Quran. So you need to counter it with a dalil from Quran or Sunnah if you want to say it is prohibited. And you can't. So if it is if it's established from a verse of Quran, and it's a rule which has not been abrogated, then it is there. We cannot use our own logic to try and say, well, today it cannot be applied. And that's what unfortunately people who are deviating from the methodology of usul, and this is the whole point of these sessions, what they are doing is that they are using the mind or invented logic to try and abrogate, to try and nullify the sharia. So what they are saying is, well, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the 7th century, and today we're in the 21st century. So therefore the hudud, cutting the hand of the thief and killing the apostate and lashing the fornicator and so on, these things cannot be applied because we are in a modern world. But that's an argument not from dalil. That's an argument from the mind, and therefore it is not a dalil, it must be rejected. Okay, it is nothing, it has no weight. It is simply an invention from logic, and therefore when it comes to the rules, as we know, we stick to the dalil of the Quran and the Sunnah and aql. The mind is not a source of sharia. Now we go into some examples here. When we go back to the book, it says, for example, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. In Surah Al-Imran, verse 104, Allah Azza wa Jal has obliged the existence of a group or more than one group. Now, let me, it's a good reason we have used this ayah. We can use it to show the conflict between the dalil from the mind and the dalil from the text. Many people today, they use their own logic from the mind to say, oh, there are so many Islamic groups, to have Islamic groups is disunity. To have a group is disunity, to have a group is haram. Yeah, I have heard this argument. To have a group is haram. So, look, they have made their own dalil from the mind, but Allah Azza wa Jal, at the same time, He is saying, if we go to the Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ, let there arise from the ummah another ummah, meaning, and the word used in the Arabic here, as we mentioned, to understand Dalil properly, we have to understand it in the original language. Allah Azza wa Jalla has said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ, i.e. it is an indefinite, generic noun. It can mean more than one. It does not have to be one, but the minimum to fulfill the ayah is one. So this dalil established for us the permission, and not only the permission, in fact it is an order. Because it's connected with the previous ayat, which are to do with obligation, it is ordering the Muslims that it is fard kifaya, it is a fard of sufficiency for at least to be one group amongst the Muslims who do a task of yad'una ila al-khayr, calling towards Islam, amr ma'ruf wa nahy al-munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So this is the evidence for having a hizb or a jama'ah or a group, whatever we want to call it, but this is an evidence. So this is a simple example of dalil. Another example we use here is a dalil from the sunnah. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about nationalism or asabiyya, tribalism or racism or whatever under that category. He said, leave it, it is rotten. So he has prohibited it. He has told us to leave it and stay away from it. So this is a dalil indicating the prohibition. So dalil is either from an ayah from the Quran or from a hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or what they indicate, which we will discuss later on. Now, there is a very important subject here, which is the structure of dalil. Okay? And this is something very important to appreciate, that dalil is of different types. There is a dalil which is definitive, and there is a dalil which is non-definite. Okay? In Arabic, what we call qat'i and dhanni. Even in Urdu, they use the same term, qat'i and dhanni. So here we're going to go into breaking down the dalil and the structure of a dalil, and then appreciating the type of dalil. So here, we mentioned, first of all, there are two aspects of every dalil. There are two aspects of every evidence in Islam. Firstly, it is what we call the thubut or the riwayah. The riwayah is more a simple term to mean the reported. How did that dalil come to us? How was that dalil transmitted to us? This is what we call the riwayah. How did it reach us? Secondly, it is what we call the dalala, the meaning. Okay? What is the meaning of that evidence? So these are the two categories of every dalil. So every ayah of Quran which is related to fiqh, or every hadith, has these two aspects. One is the riwayah, how did it reach us? And secondly is the dalala, the meaning. Now, then we just explain that. We say the riwayah covers issues related to how the information was relayed to us, which includes the number and integrity of its reporters. And the dalala is related to the meaning of the text in the dalil. There are also two terms used in connection with riwayah and dalala. That is qat'i and dhanni. Definite, meaning indisputable, definitive. And dhanni, which means speculative, meaning possibility that there could be difference. It's not absolutely 100% sure. Okay? So these are the two terms we will use to explain and to further go into the dalil in more detail. So let us first start with the riwayah, then we will talk about dalala. Any ayah from the Quran or hadith mutawatir is considered as qat'i in its riwayah. So let us explain this point. The Quran, how was it transmitted to us? The Quran was transmitted from a generation of the Sahaba, not only one person, not only one Sahabi, not only two people, not only three people, from the whole generation of the Sahaba. They transmitted it to the Tabi'een, and they transmitted to the Tabi'een, and that continued until today. Not only that, the Quran was also written, of course. The Mus'haf of the Quran was there at the time of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was compiled, later we will study, at the time of Abu Bakr, and then it was copied at the time of Uthman and sent throughout the whole of the state. So, the Quran, undoubtedly, in the way it has reached us, is indisputable. It is qat'i riwayah, okay? We can't say the Quran, oh, we are not sure whether this verse is authentic or not. There is no There is no science like you have in hadith for Quran. Because the Quran, all of it is absolutely sure. We can't say this ayah, we're not sure if it's sahih or whether it's mutawatir. No. Every ayah of the Quran, that's part of the definition of Quran. The definition we will study it later, the Quran has been, it is the miraculous speech of Allah revealed to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, okay, reported by mutawatir, compiled in the Mus'haf. Even in the definition, the issue of mutawatir, what do we mean by mutawatir, we will explain here. A tawatur means consecutive. In the language, when we mean tawatur, it means consecutive. Now, what does that mean in the context? It means tawatur. When we say something is tawatur, let us give a simple example. If some brother has a car here or a bike here, if one brother comes now and says, oh, your bike is on fire, okay? You can trust him and say, okay, maybe what he's saying is true, okay? If he is trustworthy. If 100 people come now and say, your bike is on fire, okay? That is now a consecutive report. Everyone is saying that, the same thing. Okay, so now you would have more confidence. You would see it as, well, it must be on fire, I better run, right? So here, tawatur, and if those people, by the way, if those people, of course, they are not liars. If they are all good Muslims, and they are practicing Muslims and so on, then you would trust what they are saying. It is something absolute. So the compilation of Quran was by tawatur, meaning it was by the Sahaba whose integrity is established to the Tabi'in, to the Tabi'in. So it is something definitive that the Quran is the Quran which was revealed by Allah Azza wa Jal. There is no corruption in that. Okay? So this is the Quran. Now also there are some ahadith which are compiled in the same way or which are narrated to us in the same way. So here I want to put a point here just to refute what we see existing here of a group or a sect, a firqa who are not Muslim called Ahle Quran. They are people who say we believe in the Quran, we don't believe in the Sunnah. We believe in Quran only. Okay, we reject the Sunnah because the Sunnah was compiled 150 years after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When did they use, or when did Bukhari come, when did Muslim come? You know, the Sunnah is something doubtful. That's what they're trying to establish. Okay, now, we must understand, to refute their argument is very simple. If they believe in the Quran, if they believe in the Quran in definitive verses has told us to follow Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. مَيَّتِ الرَّسُولُ فَكَدْ أَتَى اللَّهِ هِي وَبَيْدَ مَسَنْجَ هَذَا بَيْدَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ رَسُولُ فَأَخُذُوهُ مَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. And take whatever the messenger brought to you and reject whatever he told you to stay away from. Okay? وَمَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak from his own desire, it is wahi from Allah. Now, Allah has told us definitively in the Quran, which riwayah you accept, and the dalala here, the meaning which when we go into, it's also definite, that to follow the Prophet. Now, there are hadith from Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam which are mutawatir. They are compiled in the same way as the Quran. So if you believe in the Quran, yes, you must believe in those hadith. To reject those hadith is apostasy then. Because you are rejecting the Quran. Isn't it? Because you ask, to refute Ahle Quran is simple. You ask them, who compiled the Quran? They will say the Sahaba. Okay, or they should say the Sahaba. Who compiled the Quran? And who narrated the hadith mutawatir? The same people. So why are you accepting one and rejecting the other? Okay? So to reject the hadith which are incontestably proved, for example, certain hadith, they have been reported not by one or two or three or four, they have been reported by a whole group of the companions, right? To the tabi'in, to the tabi'in, and they are known as mutawatir hadith. They are mutawatir, they are reported in a way which is inconceivable that they could have fabricated that. Okay? So that is the meaning of tawatir. So we mentioned that here, that the methodology by which the Quran was transmitted precludes any possibility of fabrication. The report was transmitted generation by generation in exactly the same manner. It is impossible for an entire generation to fabricate, erase, or to add contents to the Quran. It is inconceivable to believe that every single individual in that generation assembled together and agreed to add or delete parts of the Quran. Everyone in that generation who is reciting the same contents of the Quran, thus authentifying its content. Hadith Mutawatir was not transmitted generation by generation, but rather by a large number of people. Due to the large number of people reporting the Dalil and their diversity of residence, their established reliability and conviction, it is inconceivable that this Dalil could be wrong. Now, here we are saying that Mutawatir, for a scholar of Hadith to determine or to classify a Hadith as Mutawatir, he simply does not just look at the number. He looks at all the factors to see that it is inconceivable that there could be an error in this narration. Okay, inconceivable for there to be a mistake. So he would look at where are the narrators narrating it from. Have they ever met each other? Okay, somebody is narrating in Iraq, somebody is narrating in Hijaz, somebody is narrating in Misr. The same hadith. Okay, and there is a massive number of them, and they are all in their testimony, they are known to be Siqa, they are known to be trustworthy people, reliable, not liars, etc. So the scholars of hadith classify a hadith as mutawatir when they believe that it's incontestably proved that the riwayah is qat'i, it is definite. Okay? So, such as the hadith, just to give an example, the hadith which is reported in every single book of hadith and is reported by around about 13 of the companions, which is أُمِرْتُ عَنَ كَاتِلِ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا اللَّهِ إِلَهِ اللَّهِ. This hadith, although it is mutawatir, unfortunately today it is uncommonly mentioned. I have not mentioned it in the book, but it is a good example of the hadith mutawatir. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have been ordered to fight mankind until they say La ilaha illallah. Now, the meaning of it is a different issue. We are simply talking about the riwayah. Okay, the riwayah, it is mutawatir, it is narrated in every book of hadith. It is related by a huge number of the companions, to many of the tabi'in, to many, you know, many, many of the tabi'in. Therefore, it is known as the hadith mutawatir. Now, when we talk about the hadith which are non-mutawatir, we call them hadith ahad. So in hadith, not in Quran, you can't have it in Quran, only in hadith, or in what we call later on the athar, the reports from the companions also, there can be two classifications. One which is mutawatir, which is, as we said, related by a big group of people in a way which precludes an error. So that is mutawatir. Then hadith ahad is everything other than that. Okay? So hadith ahad is every other hadith which is lower than that. It includes the sahih hadith which are not mutawatir. Some of the sahih hadith are mutawatir, but some of them are not. Okay? It includes, meaning the hadith which are reported by a less number of people. Okay? So the scholars of hadith, they put a minimum number for mutawatir as 5. They said this is a minimum. Doesn't mean just any 5, but they said 5 people like Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, 5 excellent people is minimum for mutawatir. The reason why they do that is because in Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned that if you have 4 witnesses and they are unknown, you need a 5th to testify to their truthfulness. So if Allah has put the 5 as a condition minimum for achieving absolute certainty in a case, then who are we to put less than 5? So this is why the scholars of hadith, they put 5 as a minimum. Okay? Now anything less than 5 then, by definition, is khabar ahad. Okay? So if one sahaba, or one of the companions, or 2 of them, or 3 of them, or 4 of them, narrated a hadith, it is by definition khabar ahad. It is not mutawatir. Doesn't mean we reject it, of course, we're not saying about accepting or rejecting here. We are just saying, what category does it fall into? It falls into a riwayah which is dhanni, it is not qat'i. It is not absolutely definitive. Okay? Now before moving on to dalala, moving on to the second element of hadith, of dalil, we will just clarify a point here, that What is the point of classifying the hadith in this way? Who cares? Right? Because when it comes to a'mal, we will study later on, we use the khabar ahad hadith as well as mutawatir. As long as the hadith is sahih or authentic or hasan, we can use it in ahkam sharia. Okay? We will study that later on. But, so what is the point of classifying hadith as mutawatir and hadith as ahad? Okay? There is a point here, because like the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim about nationalism here, that leave it, it is rotten, it is hadith ahad. Okay? Many of the hadith that we use in fiqh are hadith ahad. They are from khabar ahad. Okay? So now, the issue is what? The issue is that, why classify it in this way? Right? There is a reason. The reason is, to reject the qat'i, the definitive riwayat, the definitive narration, is like the rejection of the Qur'an. And therefore it is known as apostasy from Islam. It is kufr. For example, if somebody rejects that there is no malaika, we don't believe, somebody, I don't believe in angels. Is he a Muslim or a kafir? He is a kafir. If somebody like Ghulam Muhammad Mirza Qadian says, oh, there is a prophet after, or I am a prophet after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even if he is a scholar, okay, let's say he is a scholar. Is he a Muslim or a Kafir? He is a Kafir because he is rejecting something definitively reported to us. Okay, now the same thing, if somebody rejects the ayah in the Quran, which says, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى Allah has permitted trade and forbidden riba. If somebody rejects that verse, what does it make him? It makes him, whether it's the verse is to do with direct iman or a'mal, doesn't matter. It's a rejection of iman. Rejecting a verse is a rejection of iman because you're rejecting the Quran. Right? So it is apostasy from Islam. To reject hadith mutawatir is a rejection of the ayah telling you to follow the Prophet. So if somebody says, I reject the hadith which says, the Prophet ﷺ said, I have been ordered to fight mankind. I reject that hadith. Then you are rejecting the order of Allah to follow the Prophet. Because the Quran also was compiled in the same way, in a definite way. Now you are rejecting a definite narration. So this is what we call kufran sarih or kufran buah, manifest kufr. It is an apostasy from Islam. Okay? So now, if somebody rejects khabar ahad, hadith, which are not mutawatir, they are not absolutely sure, they are not absolutely definitive, but they may be sahih, i.e. they are authentic. What does that make them? Does that make them a kafir or a fasiq? A disbeliever or a open sinner? Okay? So it makes them an open sinner. This is a clear matter, that anyone who rejects the hadith which is sahih, they become sinners. Why? Because they are rejecting the sahaba who narrated the hadith. Okay? So for example, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, إِذَا بُعْيَةٍ خَلِيفَةٍ فَاقْتُلُوا آخِرُ مِنْهُمَا If the pledge of allegiance is given to two khulafa, kill the latter of them. It is hadith sahih. If somebody rejects that, he is sinful. Because he is rejecting a hadith narrated by a companion of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is sahih, it is an unbroken chain. He has related it to one of the tabi'een, who has related it to one of the tabi'een, when it has been compiled later on by Imam Muslim. To reject the hadith is calling those people liars, a liar. And calling those people liars is what? As Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, sibab al-Muslim fusuq, to accuse a Muslim is a sin. So to reject hadith sahih is a sin, but it is not necessarily apostasy unless the hadith is mutawatir. So just to give some example, this is a deep issue, just to give an example, there were some, let's say, strange groups that appeared amongst the Muslims, okay, that used to reject some of the hadith sahih, like the Mu'tazila, okay. The Mu'tazila were a group of what we call rationalists, or people based on mantiq, logic, and they were affected by Greek philosophy. So what they put an overemphasis on the dalil of the mind. They put an emphasis on the akali, on the akal, too much, yani, that they started to reject texts based upon their own logic. So for example, the Mu'tazila, they reject azab al-qabr. They reject that there will be azab in the grave. Because they say, although the hadith was sahih, they say, no, it doesn't make sense. It contradicts reality, you know, that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah said He will raise us as if we were sleeping, so it contradicts the reality. Although it is hadith sahih. So, the scholars call them like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he said, they are upon dal, they are upon misguidance, but he did not reject them and he did not call them kafirs. Even the Khalifa at his time became Mu'tazila, and he adopted the beliefs of the Mu'tazila. Even some of the Mufassirin and the scholars were Mu'tazila, like Al-Zamakhshari, who is a famous Mufassir of Qur'an, in belief he is Mu'tazila. But the scholars, the other scholars, like Al-Qurtubi, like As-Suyuti, like Ibn Kathir, other, they don't call him a kafir. They say he's a great scholar in tafsir, but in belief he's misguided. So he's sinful in belief. Okay? So this is when they reject, like the Shia. The Shia, the section of the Shia who are Muslims, there are some of them, they go into disbelief because they reject elements which are definitively established. So like the Nusayri Alawi sect of the Shia, they reject, they say Ali is God. So of course they are Kafir, or they have the attributes of Allah. Or they reject, they say, Wahi was to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by mistake. It should have been to Ali. So that is kufr, that is apostasy from Islam. So there are some of the sects of the Shia that go outside, like the Bohras, for example. The Bohras don't say that Ali is God or Ali is a prophet, but what they say is that the Imam, which they believe that there are 13 Imams, that the Imam is the only one who gives the meaning and interpretation to the Quran. So whatever he says, And in the absence of the Imam, they say the Da'i, the one who represents the Imam, whatever he, and the Ismailis, they say Aga Khan, whatever they say is the interpretation of any ayah of Quran, even if the ayah is qat'i in meaning. So for example, Aga Khanis or the Ismailis, they say that Salah is whatever Aga Khan says is Salah. So before they used to pray like this, they used to make dua and they said that's Salah. So that is apostasy from Islam, because that is rejecting a verse from the Quran in, which is definite in not only narration, in meaning, which we're going to go into. So they are what we call kuffar. They are a sect, a firqa, who claim to be Muslims. Now, the ones who reject, like some of the Shia, they don't do that. Some of the Shia, they reject some of the hadith which are sahih. So they will say that hadith narrated by Umar, we will reject it. Narrated by Abu Bakr, we will reject it, because they manipulated the power. Okay? So they are rejecting some of the companion, which is fist. Okay? So this is a great sin, but it is not necessarily apostasy. Okay? Unless they reject the hadith mutawatir, which they do not do. Right? So we have to appreciate this issue. Yani, there is a difference between hadith mutawatir and hadith ahad. Now hadith ahad we will study later on, has subcategories. There is Sahih, there is Hasan, there is Da'if. Some of them we can use in evidence, in fiqh, some of them we cannot. Okay, I will pause here before we go into Dalala, because it's a deep matter. Maybe there are questions, maybe someone has not understood. Okay, feel free to raise your question.
The Muslims who get involved in deviation.
Yes.
It's a result of the decline, intellectual decline of the Ummah. One of the...
Yes, that's right. Yani, why would Muslims reject, for example, Hadith Sahih? The reason why the Mu'tazila did that is because they became influenced and affected by Greek philosophy. So that is part of the aspect of decline of the Ummah. That they became obsessed with the issue of the logic, and they put logic above the text, okay? So they started to, so for example, the Mu'tazila, they reject certain hadith to do with Al-Masih al-Dajjal. Okay, the false Messiah al-Dajjal. They say because it's irrational. It doesn't make sense. So you know the hadith which says, Dajjal will kill a man and bring him back to life and say, I am God. And the man will say, no, you are Dajjal. I know you, we have been warned about you. This hadith, although it is authentic, they reject it. They say it doesn't make sense. How can Dajjal do that? He can't do it because that's only for the prophets. But if it is reported hadith is sahih, then we should accept it. We shouldn't reject it. Okay? They reject some hadith to do with Al-Mahdi, they reject some hadith to do with the return of Isa alayhi salam. So the Mu'tazila were like that, and that's true because of intellectual decline. Now also further afield, if we come to the current day, there may be Muslims that reject hadith again on the same pretext, or they don't like it. They don't like the hadith which says, Man badala deen faqtulu, whoever changes his deen, kill him, although it's reported in hadith sahih. Oh, we don't like that. We don't consider as hadith, but it's reported as sahih. So again, that is part of the intellectual decline. They have made the mind the arbitrator to determine what is acceptable and what is not. And this is a big mistake, and this is led these people to commit sin, and it's a danger.
What I wanted to stress here is Muslims get affected when, for example, these people, the ayahs, they become spread within the ummah. They say, when they start thinking, they say, so how come maybe it is good because look, so many people are just accepting. So that is what we have to know.
Yes, the issue of majority, minority. We have to be careful. Islam is not democracy where we decide rules and laws by majority and minority. As we say in Islam, we have to have dalil. Allah said in the Quran, وَلَكِنْ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And the majority of mankind know nothing. They don't have understanding. So this means in Islam we don't look at majority. What we have today is that people are looking at jamhur. They are looking at the majority. Oh, the majority of people today, they are not, they don't believe that Islam should have, we should have a khalifa over the Muslim, as an example. Or the majority of Muslims today, they may not believe that the khimar is obligation because they're not wearing it, the headscarf for the Muslim woman. They may look at the majority and decide things, okay? But majority is not a dalil. The dalil, as we said, is what is from the Quran and the Sunnah. So this is a big error that people just like to follow what is the status quo. Say so, for example, we were born in a Qadiani family. Then the majority of our community would believe that there is a prophet after Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Doesn't mean they are right. Majority means nothing. If we are born in an Israeli family, or we are born in a family who is Ahlul Quran, and they only believe in Quran and not the Sunnah, doesn't mean they are right. The lean is what should be sought. The evidence is what should be sought, not majority. Majority means nothing. Okay, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, the jama'ah is haq, even if it's one person. You know, he stressed here that the jama'ah is haq, it's on the truth, even if it's one man. Actually, even if everyone goes astray, it is the truth. The jama'ah lies with the truth. The jama'ah doesn't lie with majority. Yes? Yes.
The ayah, you know, let your eyes out of you, a group of people.
Yes.
I would appreciate if you could compare this ayah with the hadith of 73:6.
Okay. Good question, Yani. This is again to do with a very, very common misunderstanding of a hadith. People have not understood the hadith in depth. They have read it in the book and have started applying it based on their own mind. Okay? The question is, can you compare the ayah about let there arise from you a group and the hadith of 73 sects, firqas? You know the hadith which is sahih, that there were the Jews and the Christians had 72 sects, firqas in their religion. And you will have 73 sects, and all of them will be in the fire except one. And who, the Sahabas, who are those? And the people who follow me. Okay? So the people who follow the path of prophethood. Now, you are correct to highlight that. It may seem like a contradiction. There is the ayah, there is hadith. Now, the hadith, first of all, when we study abrogation, nas, Hadith cannot abrogate Quran. Even hadith mutawatir cannot abrogate Quran. Only Quran can abrogate Quran. Abrogation means nasr, okay? For example, before alcohol was allowed, it was prohibited later on. So Allah, He in the Quran says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الصَّلَاةِ. Do not approach prayer when you are drunk. So here He's implicitly permitting being drunk. He's just saying, don't pray when you are drunk. But later on, then alcohol was forbidden. So this is what we call nasr. Nasr only exists. Quran can only abrogate Quran. Sunnah cannot abrogate Quran anyway. Because Allah has said, when we abrogate an ayah, only by another ayah. We replace it with another ayah, not with a hadith. Okay? So, how can this hadith mean what people try to make it mean today? Some people are saying, see brother, you are with one Islamic group or you are with one Islamic, these are firqas. And I am on Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and therefore you are on the fire and I am al-firqa al-najiyah. I am the safe second. This is a misinterpretation completely of the hadith. The hadith, let us look at it again. When we look at the dalala, the meaning of the hadith, we have to look at the language even. We have to look at the language of the hadith. The hadith is not saying jama'ah or hizb or ta'ifa. The hadith is saying firqa. First, secondly, the hadith, the meaning is talking about the Jews and the Christian in their religion. They had sects in their religion. So for example, some of the Christians, they don't believe Isa alayhi salam is the son of God. Some of them do. These are sects in aqeedah, in their religion. There are 52 versions of the Bible. These are sects in the religion, okay? So in Islam, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, you will have 73 sects, okay? And the Prophet here, if we listen to the hadith, he's condemning all of them to the fire except one. Meaning them, all of them are kuffar. He is condemning all of them into the fire. How can he condemn an Islamic group based upon Islam? He is not condemning those. Because that would be if Allah has allowed us to have groups. So how can he be condemning something Allah has permitted? It is not possible. He is condemning firqa on aqeedah. I.e. people like the Qadianis, like the Ismailis, like we had in Islamic history, some people like from the Shia who believe Ali is God, the Nusayri Alawis, whatever. These are firqa. That is what the Prophet is talking about. All of them are condemned to hellfire because they are not Muslims. The one who is al-firqa al-nadiya, the same sect, is those people who believe in Iman and they are Muslims. Okay, they believe in, they have the true belief, basically. They follow the belief that was revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
We believe the Quranic ayah over here represents the Islamic groups are working for Islam,
yes.
And the hadith represents the deviations based on aqidah.
That's right, that's right. Of course, Allah is not saying to us, you can have sects in belief. Of course, He is not saying that. He is saying, let they arise from your groups for a function, for a purpose, to do call towards al-khayr, to enjoin good, forbid, you know, evil. That's a functional thing.
I would like to know something.
Yes.
The Quran has been transmitted by Jawahir,
yes,
to generation and generation up,
yes,
to now.
Yes.
But the Hadith,
yes,
even Mutawatir, has been transmitted. Is it up to now by Jawahir or up to certain generations by Jawahir?
Generally, when we talk about Hadith, the Hadith we accept in terms of narration is within the first three generations. After that, then they are compiled and they carry on to be narrated, that's fine. Okay? It continues to be transmitted to till today. That's, we accept that. But the issue which is important is within the first three generations, i.e. within the generations, why are we saying that? Within the generations in which the hadith were compiled. Okay? The hadith were not compiled in the time of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In fact, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade the writing of hadith. Because he did not allow the Muslims, he didn't want them to confuse between the pages of Quran and the pages of Hadith. So within his lifetime, he did not allow the Muslims, he said, do not write the Hadith. Only the Quran was written. After the death of the Prophet, the Hadith were written by Abu Hurairah and the famous people from the Sahaba whose whole job in life was to learn and memorize Hadith. Okay? So that started to be written and then later on, they started to be compiled from narrations also and so on. So, for example, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, when we study later on, he was appointed by the Khalifa of the Muslim Harun Rashid to be the one who compiles the hadith. So he started compiling, and then after him his students and his students' students, which include Bukhari and Muslim and all the other compilers of hadith. Okay? So the master of the science of hadith is Az-Zuhri. After that, then the other scholars started to compile. So what they looked at, because they were in the third generation, okay? Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best generation is mine, okay? خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ كَذْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best generation is mine, and then one after, and then one after. So they were still within that period, and they started to compile from their time. They went to find somebody from the tabi'in, maybe. Where did you get this hadith? I have got it from my father. Who is your father? Okay? Then they would go and find out who is his father. And where did he get it from? He got it from Ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar. Okay? And they would look at the testimony. Then they would go and verify. They would go and scrutinize. They would look. So then they are the compilers of hadith. So the hadith mutawatir, they have already been compiled by that time. So after that time, there is no sense and no point to go into finding a hadith from somebody else. So we can't go today to find somebody. Say, I know hadith. Where did you know it? I knew it from my father, and we start to go and trace the lineage and try to find that. That we don't do that. We look at the established books of hadith which have already compiled, because they were living at the time. So they have already done the job. So we don't attempt to reinvent the wheel. They have done the job.
So it's tawatur up to the compilation.
Yes, up to the compilation. Okay. So for example, they have the books of hadith are vast. Yani they have covered all the hadith. And if there was any possibility, there is possibility, something may have been missed. It is how is it solved by ijma of sahaba. That's what we'll study later on. Ijma of sahaba, they fill in the gaps. Because it's conceivable that a hadith was narrated but was not recorded. So the ijma of the sahaba, it indicates the sunnah. So we will study it later. Yes.
Another question regarding Ahlul Quran. You said the ayah of Quran is compiled by the sahabas.
Yes.
The same kind of hadith is also compiled by the sahabas. But they argue like, you know, the ayah of Quran,
yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told that there will be no corruption to the day of judgment.
Yes.
Wherein in the compilation of hadith, there are possibilities there might be a corruption.
Right, so what we say to them, so the ayah which says, مَيِّتَ الرَّسُولُ فَكَدَاتَ اللَّهِ, is it without corruption? They will say yes. And that is from Quran? Yes, so that is an order. Follow the Prophet. So if you reject what was definitively narrated by the Prophet, then you're rejecting the verse. Isn't it? So the argument again falls apart. Because as long as they accept Quran, they have to accept hadith mutawatir. They have to, and that's why people see, brothers and sisters, here is something very important, another reason why to understand Usulul Fiqh. I went to Hyderabad, I was shocked to find Muslim youth from Islamic groups. A father came to me in the masjid and said, my son, he has been corrupted, and the youth are becoming corrupted by Ahlul Quran, and they were involved in Islamic groups. Okay? Why do we not find that surprising? Because Usulul Fiqh is not studied. Usulul Fiqh is not studied. So when people start saying, well, Bukhari came later on. Okay? And there are hadith which are contradictory. So how can the hadith be authentic? Then the youth becomes confused. He is not Usuli. He does not understand Usulul Fiqh, and therefore he cannot argue. He just gets confused. Okay, I will follow Quran. I don't follow Sunnah. Okay? And by the way, another point here which we will come to later on, to follow khabar ahad in fiqh is itself a concept which is mutawatir. Okay? So I will repeat the statement. Okay? Because somebody may say, okay, there may be a new sect. I follow Quran and hadith mutawatir only. I don't follow Bukhari and Muslim and the Sahih Sitta and the other books of Sahih. I only follow mutawatir. No. To follow khabar ahad and to use it as a dalil in extraction of law and following ahkam is itself mutawatir. Why? Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send one individual to go and teach people the deen. And that is mutawatir. He used to send Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen to teach the people and to rule over them, and they would teach them the Sharia. So one man Can we evidence to follow in a'mal, in action? Right? So this is a definitive concept. To follow khabar ahad as a source, as part of the source of sharia, it itself is a qat'i concept. Meaning, khabar ahad means less than mutawatir, hadith ahad. Yeah? Khabar means report, ahad means singular. Literally means singular. Okay? So, the khabar ahad hadith, to reject them as a source of sharia, it is again apostasy. Because it's rejecting mutawatir. And that is rejecting Quran. So you see the change. Right? So we have to appreciate that issue here. Yes.
In three generations, right? Within the three generations only we have to extract the hadith. This is prohibited that we shouldn't go through the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean the best of the generations, the rest of the generations.
First thing, yes, that is true from that point of view, as well as it makes no sense to try and compile the hadith after they are compiled. What somebody can do is try to go through and scrutinize based upon a criterion, okay, and attempt to scrutinize the categorization of hadith, fine. But not, they are not compiling hadith anymore. No one compiles hadith after those generations. What they do is authenticate.
What do you define compilation?
Compilation means that you, what did Bukhari do? What did Imam Muslim do? What did Abu Dawud do? They went to a man. This man in their time said, I know a hadith from Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, what is the hadith? They write it down. They look at his testimony. So in the hadith, there is asma wa rijal. There is the characteristics of the rijal, of the people who are narrating. Is he a good man? Is he a liar? Is he a fasiq? Is he a good Muslim? All those things. Who did he hear it from? And if he said, I heard the hadith from Fulan. And we know, have you traveled to Iraq and that Sahaba was living in Iraq and he never came here? Then we know that the hadith cannot be correct. Okay, so they scrutinize the whole chain. Okay, so this is compilation of hadith. Categorization of hadith is looking at the already compiled hadith and now scrutinizing which ones are da'if, which ones are hasan, which ones are sahih. That's categorizing. That can be done. Until Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's fair enough. Some mujtahid can have a view, a muhaddith can have a view of what he accepts as a strong hadith and he doesn't accept as a strong hadith.
So there will be there might be a contradictory between mujtahid in categorizing the hadith between mutawatir and ahad.
In mutawatir, you seldom find any, because mutawatir is too many people narrating. Within khabar ahad, yes, there is a lot of difference. Within khabar, and that's why there is difference in the fiqh. For example, some fuqaha, some mujtahideen, they accept, we'll study later in ilm al-hadith, they accept the hadith which is mursal, a hadith which is reported by a tabi, but they miss out the narrator. But they say Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and but that tabi is a scholar and he is an accepted authority. Okay? So for example, if you know, we find somebody like a hadith narrated by Nafi, who is accepted as a narrator of hadith, and he is trustworthy, and he is a scholar, and he is narrating a hadith, some scholars say, even if he misses the narrator, we accept it as a dalil. Other scholars say, you know, if he misses the narrator, it is da'if. So there is ikhtilaf within the acceptance of khabar ahad. Within mutawatir, we don't really find it. Yes, because it's definite. Any questions from the sisters can ask? We can continue. Now on page 17, we carry on to talk about dalala. Says the second aspect of the dalil is the dalala, the meaning. If the text of the Quran, hadith mutawatir or hadith ahad, is clear, specific, and has only one meaning, then it is considered qat'i. In dalala, qat'i dalala. Okay? The text of Qat'i Dalil has to have only one meaning and cannot be open to any other interpretation. If the text is open to more than one interpretation, then it is considered Zanni, meaning speculative. Since interpretations are due to the Arabic language, any interpretation has to be justified through the language. To summarize, so here we are saying, any ayah or hadith, whether the hadith is mutawatir or khabar ahad, it can have qat'i dalala, it can have a definite meaning, or it could have zanni dalala. Even an ayah of Quran can have zanni dalala. The meaning may be open to interpretation. Okay? And this is to do with the language. Okay? Most of the time, the text, if it's a singular text, it's to do with the language of the text. Okay? If it's to do with a subject, sometimes maybe there is more than one hadith which is sahih on a subject, then it may lead to difference of opinion, even though those texts in their meaning are qat'i, but now is a different subject which is called the tarjih, the outweighing of evidences. Yeah? We'll talk about that later. But here we're simply talking about any ayah or any hadith in its meaning can be qat'i. Okay? So we are repeating the Quran is qat'i in riwayah. Okay? And so the qat'i is conclusive, the dhanni is non-definite. Okay? So the Quran with one meaning can be there. So for the ayah, wa aqimu salat, okay, is qat'i in meaning and establish the salah. So nobody can have any other interpretation on that. That no, salah means metaphoric meaning, it means whatever my imam has decided. No, it's in the language it means one thing, okay, and it is established. The Quran can have more than one meaning, which we will study later on, like the ayah in the Quran, which we will mention later on, to do with لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَىٰ, when you touch or make contact with a woman and you cannot find water, make tayammum. So this is from Quran, but it's open to more than one meaning, because the Arabic term لَامَسْتُمْ here does not have one definite meaning. It can have more than one. So Imam Shafi had his own opinion on that, and many scholars, they say, it means a physical touch. So for those madahim, if they touch, you know, if they touch a woman or they touch their wives, the wudu is broken. Abu Hanifa says, no, the word is metaphorical, because also the same word is used in the Quran in a different place in Surah Maryam, when Allah is talking and Jibreel is talking to Maryam and saying, we have come with the news of a boy. And she said, how can this be when no man has touched me? And here she doesn't mean physical touch. She means a metaphorical touch here. So here the ikhtilaf can be. There can be an ayah from the Quran, which is qat'i, of course, in riwayah, but its meaning can be more than one. And these ayat are many. And these are the root of many of the ikhtilaf. For example, the ayah of divorce, that divorced a woman 3 times. Okay? Now here, it's not definite. 3 in 1 sitting or 3 in 3 sittings, separated. It's an ayah from Quran. The ayah which says, none touch the kitab, save the mutahharun, save the purified ones. It's an ayah from Quran, but the meaning is dhanni. As we discussed yesterday, Ibn Hazm's view and the Zahiri school's view is that it's talking about lawhul mahfuz. Other scholars' view is talking about Quran, and Ibn Hazm's view is that talking about mutahharun means the malaika. The other scholars say mutahharun means the people with wudu, with tahar. So this is ikhtilaf, is the dhanni meaning from Quran. Okay? The ayat of inheritance, they have dhanni meaning. Okay? In terms of, there are possibility to be more than one interpretation on the ayat. Okay? So there are many ayat like that. Not every ayat of the Quran is qat'i in meaning. Then we have hadith mutawatir also that can have more than one meaning. Okay? There can be hadith mutawatir which are qat'i in meaning, which we give an example in the next page. We say, whoever lies about me, Rasulullah said, whoever lies about me deliberately, let him take his place in the hellfire. This hadith is mutawatir. Okay? So its meaning is also qat'i. So anyone who lies about Rasulullah, okay, is a sinner. This person is going to be a sinner and it's going to lead to hellfire. This hadith is definite in meaning. So nobody can say to invent a lie and attribute something that Prophet did not say, and you say the Prophet said it and you are lying about the messenger, that it is allowed to do that. Then they say, I am just joking. I am just playing a game. He has definitely committed haram, because the hadith is mutawatir and the rule can only be one, because the meaning is only one. Okay? So the mutawatir meaning, i.e. the qat'i thubut or qat'i riwayah plus qat'i dalala equals qat'i rule. Qat'i hukum. We give the formula here as we go on, that we'll go into that. The qat'i riwayah, like the Quran, like the hadith mutawatir, which has a qat'i meaning, okay, like the prohibition of riba, like وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Those who do not judge by whatever Allah has revealed, they are disbelievers. This verse, one aspect of it is qat'i, that is prohibited at least, to rule by other than what Allah has revealed. That is prohibited, and there are many verses actually, which are definite in meaning on this point. Okay? So that's definite in meaning, however, so if the ayah is definite and is definite in meaning, the rule is definite. So to reject that rule would be what? To reject the rule which is definite would be a rejection of Islam, because a rejection of the definitive evidence which is apostasy. If there is a qat'i ayah in riwayah, of course, and a qat'i hadith, but the dalala, the meaning in the language can be more than one, then it's in the scope of interpretation, and it's for the mujtahideen to make interpretation. It's for the scholars to make ijtihad in that, and we follow whoever we trust in that based upon the dalil who we believe is the strongest. So, who is right? Abu Hanifa or Shafi'i? Who is right? Who is right? Abu Bakr or Umar? They disputed about the ayah of Quran, okay, related to the divorce, related to zakah even. Okay? They disputed, they said that Umar, he stopped paying zakah to the people who had mu'allafat al-qulubuhum. What is known as a category of zakah, it is people who embrace Islam to make their hearts, you know, tranquil. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq used to pay, he stopped paying, he said no, their hearts are already reconciled. Because his interpretation of the verse is that it is a type of issue which is to do with reality. If the heart is already reconciled, like they've embraced Islam, although the Prophet pays zakat to them and Abu Bakr pays zakat, he said their heart is reconciled now. You see the issue. There was difference of opinion within the Sahaba upon the verses of the Quran. So that means that Quran can be open to more than one interpretation, right? In certain ayats, which are, as we said, which are dhanni in meaning. Now also, so we have Quran, qat'i plus qat'i, meaning equals definitive rule. Mutawatir hadith, which has qat'i meaning, equals definitive rule. Khabar ahad hadith, which is sahih, which is authentic, which has qat'i meaning, equals definitive rule with a slight difference. Okay? The difference is to reject it is sin and not apostasy. So for example, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, where Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whosoever appoints a woman as a ruler will never be successful. This hadith is sahih, and its meaning is definite. Its meaning is only one, it cannot mean anything else. It means it's not allowed to appoint a woman as a ruler. Okay? Doesn't mean that they are bad, just means that it's a rule for reserved for men. So, if somebody rejects that rule, he is sinful. Because there is no scope for interpretation, and there is no other text on the matter. So there is no scope for interpretation on the issue. Okay? It is something which is a definite rule, okay, but rejecting it is fists and not kufr, right? Hey, here we give the example again in the book which I've already mentioned about the touching la masumun nisa, and we give some other examples. Like some people may say, but how do I know if the ayah of Quran is qat'i in meaning? How do I know? How do we tell? Right? It's a good question. How do we tell if the ayah is definite in meaning or the hadith is definite in meaning? The way we can only tell is in the language. That's why it needs to, if we do not know Arabic, we have to rely upon the people who have Arabic language. Okay? And we can appreciate, for example, the ayat we give here are to do with numbers. They're to do with what we call adad, numbers. Right? So here, the ayah it says, those who accuse chaste women of zina, i.e. this is talking about the false accusation. When you accuse a woman of zina, bring four witnesses to prove it, or flog them 80 stripes. So So the ayah, when it's talking about numbers, numbers are definite things in reality. So we cannot say 81 or 91 or 101. It's a number. And the witnesses, we can't say no. The ayah means three witnesses because it says four. And says four clearly. It's not a metaphor. It says four, so it means four. Okay? So certain things like Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, say Allah is one, it's definite. We can't say, oh, Allah can be more than one. The language is clear. Allah is one and not more than one. Finish. Okay? So we have to look to the language to establish it. Now, for somebody who does not know Arabic, they may become confused and say, well, how can I establish which areas of Islam are definite and which are not? It's a very good question, isn't it? For the Aam person, for the person who does not know Arabic, who is not a scholar, they may say, well, I don't know. You know, there are so many areas of ikhtilaf. I don't know whether to rule by Sharia is ikhtilafi or not. I don't know whether democracy is ikhtilafi or not, that it is haram. I don't know whether khimar for the woman is ikhtilaf or not. I don't know anything. How do I know? Right? So that is a good question. Now, to resolve that, there is an easy way. Okay? There is an easy way for the average person to just find that out. The way to do it is that we look, has any of the accepted mujtahideen in history ever disputed the matter? That's an easy way to establish it. Okay? So for example, the fact that the Muslim should be ruled by one Imam, one Khalifa, never has it been disputed, okay, that in principle that we should have one ruler. So we know this is something established in Islam, it's definite. Never has it been disputed that a ruler can rule by other than what Allah has revealed. Never been disputed. Never has it been disputed by the mujtahideen who recognize that salah is 5 times a day. That sawm is in the month of Ramadan as obligation, not in another month. So we can easily check, yani, for someone, it never has it been disputed that the khimar, the scarf for the woman, is a farz. No one has disputed those meanings from the Quran. So now we can't come along and say, well, I don't know Arabic. I don't know whether the ayah is zanni or not, or qati'i, or whatever it is. Because it's just established in history that no one has ever disputed it who is accepted. Okay, I didn't actually hear the azan. Okay, it's not haram, first. It's something recommended. Secondly, it is the azan in your locality. I'm not sure if it was the azan here. Not the azan anyway, because in some areas azan goes off every minute. So it is something recommended to stay silent. It's not obligatory. Okay? So some scholars say if you are learning the deen, that is more priority. Some scholars have the opinion. And if you have a time and you have it's the halakha which is going on and it's learning the deen, that is more priority, so you should carry on. Okay? Other scholars have a different view. So khair is. It's not a big issue. Yes.
In the last one you specified regarding, you know, the not only Arabic language, it's good to go with the mustahid in the history. Is it not necessary the long going on with the opinion of the mustahid, we can just keep into the evidence in Quran and Sunnah, or just okay, just say at all and come to a conclusion because in Muqallid and
true, yani the question is that of course we're not saying don't look at the evidence. What we're saying is that you may not be capable to distinguish because you don't know the language. If you read the translation of Quran when it says when you touch a woman, now you don't know whether that touch is physical or metaphorical. You don't know the language. You may read it and just say, oh, it's definite. When you touch a woman, if you don't find water, make the tayammum. And you may just condemn everyone else that, oh, they are following munkar. They're contradicting Quran. Yeah. That's because you're ignorant of the language here, that the ayah can mean more than one thing. Right? The words can mean more than one thing. So here, that's why I'm saying that we should follow the mujtahideen in what they have said regarding the ayah. Okay? And what they have differed or not differed regarding the ayah. If we are not mujtahid ourselves, if we are capable ourselves, we just look ourselves. If you are capable, you know the language, you know the text, okay, fine. Then you can yourself decipher and understand that. Okay. So this is just the way to decipher it. Yes. 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 Right. A question about adopting an opinion. No. Okay. The first issue, the metaphorical touch here means intercourse. Okay. Because Maryam, alayhi salam, she said here that no man has touched me. Now it's obvious what it means. Okay. So meaning that, you know, I have not had intimate relations with a man such that I can have a child. Right. So that is the metaphorical touch. So in the madhab of Abu Hanifa, he uses that verse as a evidence in language to say that it's metaphorical. So that the touch meant in the verse is not the physical touch. Okay. So that is the meaning. Secondly, the second question about what we call ittiba. Some people don't like the word taqleed, but anyway, in principle it is taqleed. How do we follow an opinion? Okay, who to follow? Because there is one mujtahid with one view based upon dalil, there is another mujtahid with another view based upon dalil. So who do we follow? So in this issue, we have got a chapter later on about ijtihad and about taqleed. So I will not go into it in too much depth, but first issue, it cannot be based upon your desire. That is qat'an haram. Okay? It cannot be based upon what is easy for you. That is qat'an haram. Because we have countless texts in the Quran and in the Sunnah prohibiting following your hawa, following your desire, following your benefit. Okay, following what you find, what you like and what you dislike. Allah says, you know, there may be some things that you love, but they are bad for you. Some things you hate, but they are good for you. Allah knows, you know not. The Rasulullah said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى حواء تبع لما جئت به. No one of you has iman unless your hawa, your emotions come in line with what I have brought, not what you desire. So the issue is, this is the modern corruption, okay, in the deen, where people are saying, oh, in Shafi'i madhab, when it rains, I can combine my salah. Okay? Oh, that is very easy. I will adopt it. Okay? According to Abu Hanifa, if I go swimming, and I come out, I have ghusl and I have wudu, without niyyah. If I go for a shower, without making wudu, without niyyah even, I come out, that looks very nice. So they adopt from Abu Hanifa, that issue from Shafi'i, they adopt this. They adopt from Zahiris, touching the Quran without wudu, that makes life easy. Khair, I'll adopt that. This is haram. Okay? Because in origin, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah has created the jinn and the ins to worship Him. Our basis is to follow Allah and His Rasul. It is only because we are incapable to do that directly that we are permitted to make taqleed, that we are permitted to follow a mujtahid. Therefore, it is only on that basis that we believe it to be the true or the closest to the true truth, that it is the hukum of Allah. That is the only basis for taqleed. Okay? And it cannot be ease, it cannot be benefits, it cannot be. Otherwise, we are just making loads of our desires, as Allah has condemned in the Quran. So, we can't change opinion based upon what we like. It should only be based upon what we believe is the strongest or what we trust to be the strongest. Okay? Yes. Yes. Right. Number one, normally, as you grow up, you have already adopted a legitimate opinion. Okay? So we are already praying. Isn't it? We already pray. So we pray according to one of the legitimate mujtahideen or imam. So we continue upon that opinion, knowing that it is a valid Islamic opinion, until we may have researched the issue and may trust or come to trust another opinion to be stronger. Then we can leave our opinion and follow another opinion. Okay? Until that point, you carry on what you are following. You don't just say, well, I will follow myself. If you are not a mujtahid, you can't follow yourself. So that is a danger. Some people do that. They just look at, I am reading Bukhari, I'm following my own, I'm not following any imam. You ask them, who are you following in Salah? No one, I'm following myself. Well, are you mujtahid? No, then you are muqallid. Khalas. Yeah, you are following Quran and Sunnah. No, you're not. You don't even know the language. You are following the translation. You are making taqleed to the translator of the Quran and Sunnah. And you are following people who have interpreted it. You are not following it yourself. Unless you are capable. If you are capable, khair. Unless you get to that point of capability, then you can't just follow yourself. You follow a mujtahid, who is an expert in the field, as we said. It's like in medicine, you, for somebody to perform an operation upon you, you will trust an expert, not just a novice who has read a book of biology. How can it be in the matter of deen? We then think we can just extract a law just so easily. It cannot be done. Okay? In the matter of, even in the matter of interpreting Western law or a kufr law, they need experts, isn't it? They don't just trust a man on the road to rule, to read the constitution and to make a law. If it's about in the kufr law, they cannot do that. What about in the law of Islam, in the fiqh of Islam? Obviously, a mujtahid is qualified. He knows the language. He knows all the text of the matter. He knows the asbab al-nuzul, the issue of abrogation and so on. Then he is qualified. So we follow mujtahideen. Yes, yes.
So, okay, apart from the desires, okay,
yes.
One mustahid and another mustahid,
yes.
I see that some topics, I feel that this mustahid, the ishtihad what he has done is very much, convincing and it's very fact,
Yes.
But the same topic which is done by another mustahid.
Yes.
But sincerely, I don't have any desires to follow over here, but I'm just trying to analyze both of them, which is the best and I want to take the best.
Yes.
So, is it?
Yeah, that's fine. There's no problem with that. If you find that you may think that a Shafi'i, when it comes to Salah, his opinion is very strong based on what you have researched, and you think that Abu Hanifa in Zakat, his opinion is stronger. So in the Masala of Salah, you can adopt the Shafi'i view. In the Masala of Zakat, you can adopt Abu Hanifa. Okay? Or you can even follow a contemporary Mujtahid. You don't even have to follow the classical Mujtahideen. You can say, In Salah, I follow the great Mujtahid of Jordan, Abu Iyad, Shaykh Mahmud Abdul Latif Al-Awaida, who has written a book, The Collection of the Ahkam of Salah. I follow him, I don't follow Shafi, I follow him because I am convinced, for example. It can even be contemporary, it doesn't have to be classical. As long as you are following a Mujtahid, it is fine. Yes. Yes. We're going into now Ijtihad and Taqleed, we're actually deviating from the subject, which is a whole subject in the book in itself, which we're going to cover. So I don't want to go too much into it now. We have to go into it later on, but the point here is simple, that if we are not mujtahid, Allah Himself said in the Quran, if you do not know, ask Ahl al-Zikr, the people of knowledge. Isn't it? You don't just then, if you don't know something, you don't just claim to have knowledge and follow yourself. Listen, and I mentioned the hadith yesterday, Rasulullah ﷺ became very angry with some of the companions who just decided by themselves a matter. He said that about a man who had a fractured skull and he needed to make ghusl. He was in a state of janaba. Rasulullah ﷺ, when he found out that the sahaba did not permit him to make tayammum, he became very angry. He said, they have killed him. The cure for the lack of knowledge is to ask. You should ask. So, if somebody is not a mujtahid, and it is clear, if they don't know Arabic, automatically they are not mujtahid. Yeah?
We have to follow one
mujtahid. Okay. I have already answered. No, you don't have to. You follow ijtihad from anyone. Unless you subscribe yourself, like some people, they do that. They say, I am a follower, I am convinced of the Hanafi madhab as a whole, and I am a follower of that madhab. Okay? If they do that, then they should follow that madhab. Unless they find something else more convincing, then they can unsubscribe following the madhab. Okay? Fair enough. So in principle, you can, as I said, you can follow any mujtahid from any time, whether it's Ibn Taymiyyah, whether it's Ibn al-Qayyim, whether it's a mujtahid today. It doesn't matter whether it's a Shafi, whether it's the opinion of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He was also mujtahid. You can follow any mujtahid. Okay? And in, you don't have to follow a specific school of thought. Some people find it easier. They find it easier to follow one school of thought in everything. But it's not necessary. Then maybe it's better to listen and then to discuss later. I think is the better way. Yeah. Otherwise, you will miss points which are being discussed. So this goes in the later part of the book. I refer to you the chapter of Taqleed. It goes in deep on this matter with all the evidence, with all the discussion. So you have to refer to that. We'll carry on in the issue of Qati and Dhanni because we have not finished here of the examples. We give an example of Hadith Mutawatir with Dhanni meaning, which is the issue of Ihram. Okay? It is Mutawatir Hadith, but there can be more than one meaning in the way to wear the Ihram. The Mujtahideen have differed in that matter. And then we have examples of Hadith Ahad, which are Dhanni in meaning. Okay? So, for example, I want to raise a controversial issue here just to humble us in what we sometimes think is definite, the issue of music. The issue of music is ikhtilafi, it is not qat'i. It's differed upon by the mujtahideen. First of all, the hadith are not qat'i, they are dhanni. And they are dhanni in both sides. Dhanni riwaya, dhanni dalala. In meaning, both sides are dhanni. For example, Ibn Hazm, who is a scholar of the Zahiri madhab, he says all the hadith that say music are prohibited are da'if. That's his opinion. Okay?
What's that?
He says all the hadith that says that indicate music are prohibited are da'if, are weak. So he says music is halal. Al-Shafi'i in Kitab al-Umm and the Shafi'i school in general, they say there are two types of music, haram music, halal music. Music which is haram is what is promoting zina, etc. So the hadith which talks about the lead being poured into the ears and they will near the day of judgment there will be music and alcohol and all, they say this is talking about the haram forms of music which is calling towards haram. But they reconcile, say there are other hadith where Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allowed the Ansar to play the lute, which was a form of a string instrument. They allowed the Ansar on the day of Eid, the children to sing. So there are many other hadiths. It's an issue of ijtihad. Unfortunately, today what we have done is we have made the dhanni qat'i and the qat'i dhanni. This is a disease and this is what I want to expose. People have made topi as if it is qat'i. Trousers above ankles as if it is qat'i, having a beard fistful as if, these are all disputed matters and fits. At the same time, they say to vote for Congress or BJP or Samajwadi is dhanni, is ikhtilaf, but it's qat'i haram. You see the issue? At the same time, they say to ally with the kuffar against the believers is ikhtilaf. Why? Because Sheikh Uthaymeen and Sheikh Ibn Baz, they allowed it. But it's qat'an haram. Okay? You see the issue? So here we have to realize that today we are living in an age of disease and decline in usul. Qat'i has become dhanni. And dhanni has become qat'i. So music has always been disputed. So people unfortunately, yes they may hold the opinion that music is haram, but you cannot condemn other Muslims. For example, in Malaysia, Indonesia, in Islamic conferences, with the ulama, they are all sitting, they are playing music. String instruments and all of those. That's the Shafi view. It's the view of Shafi. It's the view of the Shafi scholar. So, it's ikhtilaf. We cannot condemn. We can say we believe it's stronger, it's haram maybe. If somebody believes that, but it's not definite. The issue of smoking cigarettes. I'm just using what contemporary people have made qat'i, but they are not qat'i issues. Smoking cigarettes. It's not qat'i. Imam Shawkani used to smoke. He was a great mujtahid. Okay? He says smoking is halal. Some scholars say smoking is makruh. Some scholars say smoking is haram. It's ikhtilaf. The issue of nikab, they have made it as if it's qat'i, it's not qat'i. Three of the four madhahib say it is not obligatory. Okay? The issue of trousers above the ankles. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, who wrote the commentary of Fathul Bari, the commentary of Sahih Bukhari, he explains that some scholars say this is to do with pride. If it's not to do with pride, then it doesn't matter. Like Abu Bakr Siddiq said in Bukhari, the hadith, that my izar goes below my ankles. The Prophet said, this is not for you, don't worry. So, I'm just using matters which are controversial, which have become in the mind as if they are qat'i. watching TV, it's as if it is qat'i, it's ikhtilaf. Yani. To watch a TV is not haram, it's not qat'i. Some scholars say, fair enough, if they believe that, they shouldn't watch it. Okay? So, we have to be careful here. Don't make, this is a principle in usul, there is a difference between munkar and ikhtilafi haram. Munkar is that which is qat'i thubut, qat'i dalala, like riba, like, you know, slandering a woman, like ghiba, backbiting, like alcohol. These are munkarat, evil. Like ruling by other than what Allah has revealed, like fighting Muslims, like... So these are evil. So for us to condemn, we should condemn those things, like nationalism. Okay? These are evil. But other things in the realm of ikhtilaf, we should not make a big fuss and a big deal about them. What's happened today is we are making big deal about the issues of ikhtilaf and forgetting the definite things. We should not make a big deal. So what if some scholars believe in music or some... It's not a big issue. Okay? We should focus upon the nahi anil munkar. Nahi anil munkar is the definite message. Huh? Yes. Yes. See, the issue of nationalism, Yani, it's one of the most well-known and deep-rooted concepts in Islam, that we innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, verily the believers are a brotherhood. The bond of Iman is not a bond of a nation state. Okay? So for us to be, have pride, for us to like where we live is no problem. For us to have pride and say that I am Indian and Indians are better. Okay, this is a form of racism, that means Pakistanis or not. And India is better than Pakistan, and India is better than Bangladesh. This is Qawmiya Asabiya, which has been completely forbidden in so many hadith. You know, so many texts are there, okay, and even in Quran. وَاتَّصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَقُوا and hold fast to the rope of Allah and do not be divided. This ayah was revealed when the Ansar were about to fight based on Qawmiya. Okay? So the issue of nationalism is completely forbidden by Quran and Sunnah. What's happened today is we've had all these people who just, they misquote a hadith as we said earlier. That's why we need to know usul. That they misquote, they say Rasulullah said the best land to me when he was leaving Mecca. The fondest land to me is you, i.e. Mecca. But they missed the end of the hadith. He said that is because you are the best, the fondest land to Allah. Okay? Yani they missed the end of the hadith. And secondly, for us to like where we live, there is no problem. But for us to say I am better because of that, this is qat'an haram. So the issue is today, as I said earlier, many definitive matters of Islam, people have just sort of tried to delete. Okay, or just because of ignorance, they've started to promote. And people think, they call the MP of the kafir to the masjid in election time, to tell the people to vote for a non-Islamic party. Is Samajwadi or Congress or BJP or whatever party, RJD, are they based on Islam? Allah said in the Quran, and وَلَا تَعَاوُن, do not make ta'awun. In what? In ism, in udwan, do not make ta'awun in sin and corruption. So how can we cooperate with non-Islamic parties in the first place? They're not even based on Islam, they're based on non-Islam. Cooperate. Or help them. So don't call them to the mosque. Don't vote for them. Don't do anything for them. They are based on kufr. How can you do that? Are we allowed to elect someone to rule by other than what Allah has revealed? So these are again people today, they say, oh, but great scholars, Mawlana Mahiuddin Khan, he allows it. Fulan Mawlana allows it. So what? The issue is that any alim that contradicts qat'id thubut, qat'id dalala, we reject that alim and we reject that fatwa. Because the definite matters are definite. You see the issue? There are alims, and this is a type of fitna. Rasulullah ﷺ told us that there will be, and I will mention the hadith of firqa actually here. There is one variation which is reported as authentic by Al-Haythami, that he said there will be 73 sects, and the worst fitna from amongst them will be those who make the halal haram and the haram halal by their mind. This is the firqa in the deen, because what is the Prophet saying? He's saying those people who go against qat'i things in Islam and make halal haram and haram halal, i.e. the definite matters. This is a firqa in aqeedah, i.e. they have left Islam. The Prophet said this is the worst of those 73. The worst of the worst. And today we are finding it's the day of time of fitna, yani. People are doing that. Yes. This is a masala of fiqh, yani. First, if somebody does it on the basis of nationalism, that is qat'an haram. But there is an opinion that is based upon an ayah of Quran about fear, okay? And the Shia use that ayah and go to an extreme in that ayah to use taqiyah. They say taqiyah means to you can lie to anyone and hide the truth from anyone, including a Muslim. The ayah is to do with the kuffar. So, if you fear a loss, because the ayah says if you fear the loss of property and you fear the loss of or some harm basically coming to you, then you can make taqiyah or tuqa basically to lie or to not say the truth or to act in a false way just to protect your property and to protect yourself. So if somebody, that's why it's a matter of fitna and a masala, if somebody thinks that if I don't, so for example, if there is a parade, okay, and if you don't sing the anthem, you know you're going to be beaten. Okay, so some of the fuqaha, they allow it. They say because it's with the kuffar, not the Muslims, you can make the Shia take an extreme and say taqiyah to everyone. But the classical mujtahid, they say because it's an ayah of Quran, they say that it's to the kuffar only. So in that circumstance, if you fear some harm to you, then you can do it. But you don't believe it in your heart. You just say it, you mean. So it's a matter of fit, this issue. There is ikhtilaf. Meaning with a Muslim, you cannot, meaning with a Muslim, the ayah is not applicable because the ayah is about the kuffar. And that's definite. The Shia are using that completely and saying, taqiyah to anyone, so they hide the truth from even Muslims. Okay, so for example, in the Muslim world, even if you fear, you cannot sing the national anthem to promote nationalism because this is now to do with Muslims. You have to speak the word of Haqq and stand up against that, even if you are beaten and even if you are imprisoned.
Explain the actions of
a lawyer. Yeah, the issue is if it's with the kuffar. If it's with the Muslims, you cannot do it. Now, to say the word of kuffar is something else as well. That is a ruqsa, something specifically in hadith, not just for some fear. The ayah is about fear of loss of wealth even. So even if you fear that, you know, you're going to lose your wealth, you can do it with the kuffar. But with the Muslims, there is another hadith which talks about the issue of saying the word of kuffar. A point on the issue of when you fear your life, that is allowed. The Prophet allowed the Sahaba that if even with Muslims, if you're going to be killed, okay, you can say that no, I don't, I believe in the king and then this and that, the other, you can say it. But it is better not to. It is recommended, Rasulullah said, say the truth even if it's painful to you. So it's better not to do that. So that's a different, there are different dalil for that. But just because of some fear, loss of wealth, loss of position, like these ulama, they do, they compromise the whole deen because of loss of their job. That is not allowed at all. Here, okay, we can give some more examples here. The book gives the example of hadith ahad, which is dhanni in meaning, and it's also dhanni in riwayah. By the way, many of the details of the matters and the masail of fit fall in this category. Okay? So, it's an important point to grasp. Many of the details of most of the masail in fiqh fall in this category, i.e. they are dhanni riwaya, dhanni dalala. Okay? For example, the asl, the root of most of the masail, they are qat'i. For example, the obligation of salah, the obligation of zakah, the obligation of khilafah, the obligation of jihad, the obligation of looking after your parents. These things, the roots of them are qat'i. But in the details, normally, we have many conflicting evidences or many evidences which have or open to interpretation. Does the Khalifa need to be from Quraysh? It is ikhtilafi. Does zakah need to be paid on gold jewelry? It is ikhtilafi. Do we make rafiya dain in salah? It is ikhtilafi. Do we make the tashahud throughout to the end of the salah or not? It is ikhtilafi. Okay? All these matters. So in the details normally of issues, you find the difference. In the root of matters normally, we don't find much difference. So that's an important point. Then we give a formula here just to determine what is dhanni dalil and qati dalil. So we give that qati plus qati equals qati, qati plus dhanni equals dhanni, and dhanni plus dhanni equals dhanni, of course. Yeah. Okay, I think just before we end, maybe we just make a point that we made in the book here as well. Somebody may consider after this, why is it so complicated? Okay. Islam is simple. Some people get fed up when they read all these things. Islam should be simple. Why are you making it complicated? The issue is this. It is the hikmah of Allah. We have to understand. It is the wisdom of Allah that He has revealed the deen in this way. Okay? Let's understand why the scholars, many of the scholars in history, they said ikhtilaf is a rahmah upon the ummah. It's not a hadith. Some people fabricate it and call it a hadith, not a hadith, but it's the qawl of the ulama. That ikhtilaf, the ability to have difference, it's a mercy upon the ummah. Why? Now let me put a question to you to think about. To have a book from Allah that answers every matter definitively until Yawm al-Qiyamah, that is possible to come up, that will ever come up, how big will the book be? Think about it. It's not conceivable. Yani it will have to be huge that it answers every single matter literally until the Day of Judgment. So it's not actually even conceivable that within 23 years of Rasulullah's prophethood that Allah would reveal such a book. Rather, it is the wisdom of Allah that Allah has revealed the Quran as the source of law and the Sunnah of His Messenger as the source to extract the rules until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if we were not, this is what the scholars say, if we were not allowed to differ, then how would we be able to extract? Imagine if there was no ikhtilaf in fiqh, there would be no mujtahid, there would be no scholarship, because nobody would bother to look into the qat'i and the dhanni and the Arabic and the points and the hadith and the text to be able then to be qualified when a new matter comes up to look to those texts and extract a hukum. Right? So if there was no ikhtilaf, there would be no ijtihad, really. So the fact there is ikhtilaf, there is ijtihad, and that allows, that is the dynamism of Islam. That allows us to solve every problem until Yawm al-Qiyamah without changing Islam, by simply extracting from Islam. This is the method of solving all new problems according to the Kitab and Sunnah, and that is the beauty of Islam. So we shouldn't see it, oh, it's complicated, and why is it? There is a reason for that. It is the wisdom of Allah. Okay? So we have to appreciate this point. I will end here, inshallah. We can carry on tomorrow. Then we will go into the sources of Sharia. So just to mention to you, please read ahead. So I don't need to, cover all the points. I will cover the main points of the section of Quran, because some of it is just informative. How is the Quran compiled and these matters. I'm not going to go too much depth in that. I'm going to focus more upon the issues to do with nasakh, abrogation, the Quran as a source of dalil, all these things. Okay? So please read ahead that chapter.